The veil is thinning and signs multiplying. From ancient linen to shaking gates and hidden relics, prophecy is being unveiled before our eyes. Unsealing the final prophecies, the unfiltered, uncensored truth starts now.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. That's Mr. David Paxton all the way from New York City. And I'm going to say this real quick, David, before people click off of here. If you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, if you're just not sure, this is your show. Because if after you have watched and listened to this, if you still don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you don't want to believe it. Because we're actually going to secular stuff. We're going to show you what the scientific community says. If you don't want to go to heaven, click out. If you do, this is the show for you. David, would you pry us in, and then I'll show everybody what we are going to talk about.
Yeah, I'm going to do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for the glory that you show us every day. We thank you, Father, that you are coming to return Jesus on the throne and is going to fix this whole world government situation we're in by ruling and reigning from Jerusalem on the throne of David and over the whole earth. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. And we could say, Maranatha, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So you reminded me, you know, when you were asking if people were agnostic or atheist or anything like that.
It's like, right.
You know, I used to have that problem. It was a little different. I was, agnostic, but I was also dyslexic, and I was an insomniac. So basically, I would lay up all night long wondering if there was a dog.
Okay. Well,
agnostic, dyslexic, insomniac.
I got you.
Get it?
Yeah,
dog.
I did the second time around. The first time around, I was like, what? What does that have to do with? Okay. Anyway, yeah, I did get it.
Well, all right. All you smart people that got that right away, just send me an email and say thank you for that great new joke I can tell my friends.
Right. All right. I am going to show everybody what we intend to cover. And look, just where you guys know, we may not get through everything. In fact, I'm going to be surprised if we get through everything today. We may have to go multiple days, but it's worth it, every minute of it. We're going to talk about the Shroud of Turin. How many of you guys out there have heard of the Shroud of Turin? I bet just about everybody has, but I bet you also heard how it was discredited. Well, guess what? Science had to rethink it because the silent witness has awakened. We're also going to talk about the Eastern Gate shifts, the sealed door awakens, the Ark of the Covenant, preparation for reveal, and has it been found? And then the prophetic acceleration signs in the heavens and in the earth. And David, some of this we may agree with and may disagree with.
Like me or us with them?
Us with them or us with each other. However,
well,
you know, there's just a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm going to start with this one, okay? This is Segment 1, The Shroud of Turin, A Silent Witness Awakens. Tonight we turn our attention to what may be the most provocative physical witness to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ still in existence, the Shroud of Turin, a cloth many believe once wrapped the tortured, lifeless body of the Savior. Now, recent technological advances have changed the conversation entirely using ultraviolet fluorescence, 3D scanning, and high-definition spectral analysis. Researchers have uncovered new detail. Number one, blood flow from both arteries and veins, swelling and bruising across the face and chest, evidence of scourging, puncture wounds, and crown of thorn injuries, pollen embedded in the fibers traceable to Jerusalem and Galilee, blooming only in springtime during the Passover, and that's not even the half of it yet. Looking forward here, what is the Shroud of Turin? The Shroud of Turin is a 14-foot-long linen cloth bearing the faint image of a man who appears to have suffered crucifixion. It is kept in the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist in Turin, Italy. Physical and scientific details. This is made of linen in a herringbone twill weave consistent with first century burial cloth. Blood stains. The blood type identified as AB, which is rare and also found on Eucharistic miracles worldwide. And David, you're going to have to tell me about this one, because I'm not sure about this Eucharistic miracle worldwide thing, but we'll get there in a second. Confirmed presence of hemoglobin, bilirubin, and serum separation, indicating real blood from a trauma victim. The image characteristics of no pigment, dye, paint, or brush marks. The image is superficial, only affecting the top fibers, and does not penetrate the cloth, and it acts like a photographic negative, revealing greater detail when it is inverted. DNA testing. Blood that still testifies. So for the first time, we address the question many have asked, can the DNA on the Shroud of Turin be tested? Yes, and it has. Over the last decade, researchers have extracted human DNA from blood particles and dust embedded in the cloth's fibers. What they found is deeply compelling. Number one, the blood is real, and it is a type AB, a rare group today, but more common among Middle Eastern Jews. The blood shows high levels, again, of this bilirubin, a chemical indicator of extreme trauma, torture, and stress before death. The DNA includes markers that match ethnic origins from the Middle East, consistent with a Jewish man from ancient Judea. And let's see here. Scientific experts. While the different labs contributed over time, some of the notable research included Gianna Barcaia, I guess, University of Padua. Led a 2015 study published in Scientific Reports. STURP, Shroud of Turin Research Project, scientists in 1978. Italian and international forensic teams in 2000 through 2015. They emphasized that contamination made definitive conclusions hard, but the sheer diversity of DNA, blood type, and presence of ancient markers supports authenticity rather than refutes it. And so let's look at some of this DNA stuff right here real quick. The DNA analysis of the shroud, this was conducted from the 1970s through the 2010s. So scientists collected and analyzed, number one, the dust particles and fibers vacuumed from the cloth. That's 1978. Pollen grains from around the face and other parts. Now, how do you say that word, David?
Mitochondrial?
Yeah, there you go. DNA was extracted.
From your mother.
Okay, what was extracted from blood-stained areas and non-stained sections. Most detailed genetic testing was done in the 2000s and early 2010s when DNA recovery techniques advanced sharply. So let's look at now this next one. This is your key DNA findings. You've got the presence of human DNA. Human DNA was recovered from both the blood-stained and unstained areas. The blood group is identified again as AB, which is rare, but appears on some Eucharistic miracles and other ancient relics. No modern fabric DNA. The areas tested did not show signs of modern synthetic materials or textile DNA from recent fabric blending. This supports the cloth's ancient origin. What was indicated, male DNA markers were present in the blood, Y chromosome fragments. No solid evidence of modern tampering or artificial blood was found. The DNA in the blood appeared ancient and genuine, consistent with a person of Middle Eastern origin, potentially from the first century. And then I got one last one here for you. So what does it mean? The shroud is not modern. The blood and linen both appear ancient. The man was real, and suffered real trauma. The blood patterns and DNA analysis confirm human blood from a severely injured male. Nothing disproves its authenticity. Some of the results, like the AB blood, ancient pollen, and imaging, arguably enhance the case that it is authentic. And one thing I don't remember if it was in all that reading or not, but they said that there was also no evidence that it was smeared in any way. In other words, it wasn't ever really moved by a human being. It some way was imprinted, and somehow or another, this person got out of it without tearing it or without any blood smears whatsoever. That highly would, I mean, you think about it, when you are resurrected, and you, there's that, here's that quick image, you know, Jesus didn't have to tear it in order to get out of it. So, anyway, David, I said a whole lot there. Anything you want me to put back up on screen, I'll be happy to, and you comment on any or all of it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, this is, it's always a fun topic when you get there, because clearly it has some sort of supernatural something going on, or it just wouldn't be there. Now, they start with the AB blood. Basically, the short story is, you know, it's very rare, and they can turn from... they can turn tissue into it, like a like some tissue kind of turned into blood. But it doesn't have a male Y chromosome. So that would suggest a non-paternal origin. So so people have run with this too. And I'm going to give both sides of this, okay? Because I'm going to give the both the pros and the cons. LA's done a very good job. He's got the new Shroud of Turin. LAMarzulli.net, LAMarzulli.net. You go over there and get his new works on the Shroud. He's been doing this for years and years and years. But I also want to present, you know, some other sides of it, because you want to be fair.
Right.
And, you know, if it's if you're not asking both sides, then you're biased.
Right, exactly. So, yes, 100%.
So we'll start with the, you know, in Luke, it says there was a, they covered him with all the goop, you know, that they did. And so the question becomes, why? Could you ever do paper mache?
Long time ago.
Yeah. You would take the newspaper, you dip it in like the flour, and then you'd, you'd put it on something that'd be wibbly, and then it would dry hard.
Right.
Well, they put all that stuff on them, and the wrappings would actually dry hard on the people. So the question becomes, how come this isn't dried hard? You know, it's somewhat flexible. And Luke says there's actually a separate body cloth and a separate head cloth.
Head cloth,
lying seven for everybody. So that could be used, A, as, oh, this can't be the Shroud of Turin. Or you could just go the other route and say, well, yeah, that's what they wrapped him in. But then they put a blanket over the top of him, which didn't have all that stuff, and that would have been one piece. Capiche?
Yep.
And so this wouldn't necessarily be the wrap, but the final covering that, that it kind of just laid out over the top of him as they were burying him.
And also, you mentioned the face cloth as well, and I saw some stuff on that. I didn't include it, but they said that usually what happened with that is that they would put that over the face. There was even... one report I saw where there was ancient Roman coins on the eyes to keep the eyes
on the
closed.
Eyes, yes. And yeah, they put those, and they were ancient coins.
Yeah.
And that was a standard practice back then. You wrap them up with the coins over their eyes for who
knows what. But they said that whenever they had that face cloth thing, that was done, I forget the exact reason for it, but once they were done with it or whatever, they just basically took it and threw it away. You know, it wasn't really a part of the burial shroud, if you would. So,
well, in Luke, it literally says after the 3 days and he rose, it was folded up and put on the bench.
Yeah. Yeah,
so,
and that's a Jewish custom.
There goes that.
Yeah, isn't that a Jewish custom, or am I
misstating
that?
Well, no, just showed that he got up and he did it himself. No one came in and just stole him, and he, you know, and then he didn't wrestle out of it. It was folded up. And put on the side. My conjecture on that would be that this shroud, if it's in fact authentic, would have been that final, you know, top covering, because you'd have all the myrrh and everything else that was poured all
over.
Well,
no, that would also, that weren't they coming back to the tomb to do a lot of that on day three when they discovered he was gone? They were coming in with that. That's what the women went back to the tomb to do, right? Was to put on the perfumes and all that stuff.
Right. So that's the next thing, is they just didn't get a chance to do it, so they wrapped them in haste and didn't get to put up all the goop on them.
Yeah. Yeah. And, okay, and so we just don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's both sides of that as well. Mm-hmm. And it's just interesting to think of, because every time you try and think of something that would debunk it, there's something else, like you just said, that said, well, this possibly could have happened as well. Mm-hmm. And I don't think there's anything that definitively debunks it.
No. And, you know, that was another thing, that when it was originally looked at, and this was back in the 1970s, I believe, right? When they did the first testing on it, that number one, they didn't have.
Well, like in the 1300s, they found, you know, that's when it all came about. But the actual modern testing was like in the 70s.
Yeah, and they didn't have, you know, real good DNA testing at that point. I think DNA had been found, but they hadn't really done a whole lot of work.
Well, they didn't know how to test it. Yeah, yeah. They just know that it wasn't paint.
Yeah. Now, what about that? Was it again, David? I can't remember what the
mitochondrial DNA.
Well, that I know, that's the, you know, that's kind of like for a family, right?
Mitochondrial is from the mother. So that's what it's trying to say, is it's got the AB and it's mitochondrial, but it doesn't have a human father DNA, which means he would just take Mary's cell and go, boop, here we go. So it would only have the mother's, you know, X chromosome.
Well, how about this, was going to talk about, and I had to find the word again, that this is found on Eucharistic Miracles Worldwide.
Yeah,
what
the heck is that? Is the Catholic term that, and this one's a little more suspect, the Catholic term for what we call the Last Supper and Communion.
Mm. Is a Eucharist.
Okay, they call it the Eucharist.
Right.
Because someone somewhere along the line, one of the priests said, no, it literally becomes the flesh of Jesus.
And that's not
which it doesn't.
No.
And it's not his blood, and it's not his flesh. They're representations of it, and the idea was, when you broke bread, you were basically becoming one with someone by eating of their flesh and drinking of their blood, not literally. But they think it's actually literal. They think it literally turns into the body of Christ, and you're eating a piece of his arm or something.
No.
That would be the Eucharistic one. And they're like, oh, we found, you know, like Monty Python in Holy Grail, you know, we found the Holy Grail. Oh, we've got one. What do you mean you've got one? Oh yes, it's very nice. So they have their own Holy Grail. But apparently some of these artifacts, they said, that actually have blood on them, and they tested that as well. Mm-hmm. And it was also the same kind of blood, along the same lines as Ron Wyatt. You know, he found that blood on on the Ark of the Covenant, supposedly. There are some people that firmly believe in him. I'm a little suspect there too.
Yeah.
I'm not mad at him or opposed to it, unless of course he was lying on purpose.
Yeah, unless he was lying.
But I don't know.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this one also. Yeah. When you look at this shroud, the blood is actually red. It's not black. It's not dark color. But if the actual shroud, the blood that you see on it is still red. Mm-hmm. And now this goes back to this bilirubin. I don't know what you know about bilirubin, but supposedly, if someone is in a lot of stress, agony, pain, whatever, the body produces this bilirubin stuff and makes it stay red and not go into something else. No dyes, no paints, none of that stuff. So do you know anything about this Bella Rubin stuff? Because when I was doing the research on it, that's the first thing. I kept digging and digging and digging on it, and I still haven't got all the way through it yet.
Not really. The only thing I could think of is the stress would have caused maybe more iron to get into the blood and then to stick around a little bit. Really don't know, but I mean, it makes sense to me. If someone said, hey, I wonder if this happens, it would definitely be something to look to. So yeah. would the adrenaline, would the stress cause the blood to you know, absorb more iron or have a different molecular structure that would somehow, you know, keep it pigmented red? Or does it even refer to the AB blood too? So I don't know. It's a good question. We'll have to dig into that. Maybe LA knows.
Yeah, well, we need to ask him. He's been on the show before. We'd love to have him back to especially to discuss this particular issue, because like you said, he's a real real big expert on it.
He's been doing this for years.
Yeah, and another intriguing thing about this is the fact that this is not a two-dimensional image. It actually is, I hate to use the word three-dimensional, but anyway, everything becomes very, very clear when you use the modern science on it, where you can actually come up with a 3D model of it. Now, if you go to, I believe it's Eric Steckelbeck. I've done a lot of, I've looked at a bunch of stuff over the last couple of days getting ready for this. And I believe it was Steckelbeck that had an actual model of this shroud that had, you know, where they made it 3D, where they made it look like a real person, right?
Yeah, it's holographic.
Yeah, and you can't do that with a two-dimensional image. So, and nobody has been able to duplicate this yet. And believe me, I guarantee you there's a bunch of atheists and agnostics out there that would love to come up with a way to duplicate it, and yet they can't. So, to me, that's best evidence. I don't know about you, but to me, that's best evidence. What do you think, David?
So, we didn't have holographic technology back then. No one even really knew what that was, and when you looked into a mirror, it was basically 2D. They were aware of its existence. They live in a 3D world plus time, so 4D. Even Paul himself speaks of four dimensions: the length, the breadth, the width, and the height. So he's like, they knew it existed, but I obviously didn't have any technology where they said, "Hey, if you put this into a certain light form, you can actually cause it to be 3D.
Yeah.
So I wonder if the Uman and the Thuman did that. Because remember all the lights? That's what all those jewels were on the priest garment. And they would light up in the presence of the Lord. I wonder if that kind of had any 3D effects. Maybe they saw holograms when that, you know, that they all lit up. That would have been cool.
Yeah.
Maybe that was like a laser kind of a show. That'd be neat. But we used to get them as kids. You'd get the little hologram baseball cards and everything.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah. I actually did we just did a 2-hour show with Ricky and Shelley on the holographic universe on Christian Theological Dark Web. So look for that to come out. And it's like, this is the stuff we talked about. All the 3D, because with 3D pictures, you can keep a lot more of it. If I have a 2D picture, like right now, this 2D picture, you can't see my microphone here because it's covered by that thing. But if you have a hologram, you can actually go around to the side,
right?
And then you could see my microphone and if I'm wearing a tie and all that other stuff.
You can move that stuff all.
In basically the same frame, a flat picture, but it's a hologram, so you can actually look around it. It's pretty interesting.
I used to do that when we were looking for a house. Look at the house wall at the 3D all the way around. I'm pretty familiar with that as well. But now, how about the AB blood thing? Is that really all that rare? I don't know.
Yeah, and that's the only other places they've found it, really. And it would just, to them, it suggests that it doesn't have the Y chromosome. So
Okay.
And you know what's funny is it's Dr. Bella Rubin, right?
Okay.
But the substance is called bilirubin.
Okay.
So I wonder if they made that up too.
I don't know. I don't have the answer for that one. That's
like,
for
yeah,
sure.
Let's call it. Let's call the doctor Bella Rubin. Yeah, that's like Professor Herman Nudix.
Yeah. Well, now, honestly, we've covered one of the topics so far, and this one is really good. It's really interesting, and you know, everybody has at least heard of the Shroud of Turin, and but this isn't the only thing that's going on. There's a whole lot of things happening right now scientifically that have never been available before. We're the first generation that is able to do it. And the next thing that we're going to cover, and we're going to start with it in the second half of the show, is the East Gate. David, if you look behind David there, you'll see an image of the East Gate, which was and is completely sealed and has been for centuries. Mm-hmm. And there's some strange things happening right now with the East Gate. And it goes along with prophecy. It goes along with what the Bible tells us. And you guys are going to find it extremely interesting. David, go ahead and take us out of the first half of the show with whatever comments that you got, and then we'll get to the East Gate when we come back.
Maybe we'll bring the Shroud over to the East Gate.
Okay.
I think the biggest thing you need to worry about, why God doesn't have these things in the forefront all the time, it proves its authenticity, but the same way the Bible would, is if they were trying to fake the Bible, they wouldn't have women of such prominence in there. They just wouldn't have written it that way. So that kind of proves it that way. Mm-hmm. Now, the fact that you get all this other stuff that's stuck on the shroud, you got ancient grains and you got different DNA patterns and all that. Because if someone was trying to fake it, you'd have one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, you wouldn't have all this different stuff as if it really went through this history. So it's just an interesting topic. But he doesn't want us to focus on that.
Right.
He wants us to focus on him and that he's returning. And all too many times people will focus on the stuff and not him. So focus on him, and we'll see you guys in the second half. Bye.
Are you ready to deepen your walk with Jesus? Join Norman Smith on Run with Horses, the weekly radio show dedicated to helping you follow Jesus well. In Jeremiah 12:5, God challenges us to pick up the pace and prepare to run with horses. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. The journey is tough, but always worth it. Tune in every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net for an all-new edition of Run with Horses. Explore topics like biblical discipleship, healthy marriage, and building a godly family. Don't miss Run with Horses every Saturday evening at 7:30 p.m. Eastern, 6:30 p.m. Central, right here on KRRB, revelationradio.net. For more information or to listen to past broadcasts, be sure to visit runwithhorses.net. In a world where two kingdoms collide, understanding is key. Join us every Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 a.m. Central, for the C2K Report with hosts Rick Hidalgo and Randy Conway. Discover how to establish your house as an embassy of Christ and navigate the clash of two kingdoms. Learn practical steps towards self-governance, from authentication to setting up your house, and access a wealth of resources in our document library at c2kreport.com. Empower yourself with knowledge and take control of your spiritual and earthly journey. And don't forget to check out shopyourfarm.com, a virtual farmer's market connecting you with quality, faith-based products and services. For more information about the C2K Report, be sure to visit c2kreport.com and shopyourfarm.com.
KRRB Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Looking for a simple way to support the Last Christian Radio Show without spending a single extra dime? Just visit www.lastchristian.net and check out our trusted partners, the Conservative Store, where your values match your purchases. Everyday Dose Coffee for better energy, sharper focus, and gut-friendly ingredients. Christian Book, your source for Bibles, devotionals, and faith-based gifts. Whether you're grabbing your morning coffee, shopping for patriotic gear, or adding to your Christian library, you're not just buying great products. You're helping us spread the gospel worldwide. And here's the best part. You're going to buy this stuff anyway. Why not shop with a purpose and support a ministry that's boldly sharing God's truth? Visit www.lastchristian.net today and click the links that make a difference.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. David, did you have anything else that you wanted to add about the Shroud of Turin before we move on to the East Gate?
Nothing major. I think I'd like to reiterate the fact that, God specifically doesn't have all these things because, if we really had the... the Holy Grail, like Monty Python, we always make fun. Mm-hmm. Then people would revere that, and they'd start to worship that. Remember the brazen snake on a pole that Moses did, where they all had to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think it was 400 years later, he says, this is Heshbon, or whatever he called it. Basically, it's an abomination. He says people are worshiping this whole bronze snake thing instead of what it was supposed to. Hey, we're supposed to look at it, be reminded that Jesus is going to pay for our sins.
Yeah.
And so he actually destroyed it. And I think that's going to be the real problem. Is people going to worship this shroud, this blanket, if you would, or is it actually going to come in at the end of the age and say, you know what, this is proof that he was here, but I think just the fact that he comes back is proof enough to me.
Yeah. Well, one thing that I noticed is that a couple of the reports said that the reason that a lot of this stuff is coming out now is for this generation that is wanting more information. In other words, the Bible is there, but a lot of people refuse to read it.
Right.
And so, they turn to science because science is infallible in their mind, even though it's been a failure for millennia. And so they said, well, maybe all of this stuff is coming to pass now. All these different things are being answered because of a generation that needs it.
Definitely a possibility.
Yeah, I'm not sure I agree with that. But I'm also not sure that I disagree with that because there's a whole lot of people out there that are looking for other stuff.
Yeah, we had Google for the longest time, and now they hyperdrived it with ChatGPT.
Right,
you literally find out anything. So something that the right timing, brings us back down to reality. So you can find out all the information you want on it, but until you're there and it's physically in your hand and proof, it bring us back to a whole new old realm.
Right.
Today's generation didn't have.
All right, well, let's look at this now. We go to the East Gate. The Eastern Gate is more than just a wall. In the eastern wall of Jerusalem's old city sits the Golden Gate, known in Hebrew as, however you say that,
Shahar HaRachamim.
Thank you, which is the Gate of Mercy. It faces
that M-dash.
Now. There it is, David. Now look at this: the Gate of Mercy. It faces directly east toward the Mount of Olives, and for centuries it has remained sealed in silence, blocked by a stone. But something is stirring. Recent ground assessments in and around the Temple Mount and the Eastern Gate have revealed unsuspected shifts. micro fractures and pressure patterns beneath the ancient foundation. While the mainstream brushes this off as natural erosion or structural aging, those with spiritual discernment are paying close attention to this. So let's move on here to this one. Again, now this is the heart in the heart of Jerusalem, to the ancient Eastern Gate, also known as the Golden Gate, and not metaphorically, that it's stirring. Mm-hmm. Recent observations reveal physical movement within and around the gate's seal structure. Small fissures, shifts in foundation stone, and rising pressure underneath the sealed archways are now being detected. This isn't just an architectural concern. It very well may be a prophetic tremor. The Eastern Gate, the ancient Golden Gate of the Old City, is sealed, silent, now shifting. Reports from local observers and underground monitoring are detecting movement beneath the surface. So you got the cracking of ancient mortar, you got unusual pressure on the foundation stones, seismic anomalies in the Mount of Olives area directly opposite the gate. This isn't merely erosion, there's something stirring beneath it. Again, most prophetically significant gate. It is the most significant gate in all of Scripture. And let's see, got another one here for you. This is the prophecy of the shut gate. The prophet Ezekiel was given a direct word about this very gate. Quote, "Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, 'This gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore it shall remain shut.'" Unquote. This gate was sealed by Muslim rulers around the 16th century in an attempt, and I love this, to prevent the Jewish Messiah from entering the Temple Mount. As a further deterrent, they planted a Muslim cemetery directly in front of it, believing no human or no holy man would defile himself by crossing it. But God's word says that this gate will open again and the king will enter. Now, what I find funny there, David, is if they don't believe in this Messiah, if they don't believe mm-hmm. in Jesus, then how come they're blocking the gate? Are they afraid that that nothing is going to walk through the gate? I mean, what's up with that?
Yeah, it's the same old just idiotic rhetoric. As the atheists, you know, they spend mm-hmm. their entire life fighting a God that doesn't exist to them. Mm-hmm. Why waste your time? Go out and party. It doesn't matter if they really believe that. But they're mm-hmm. like, well, it's important for me to get the truth out to people, you know, that God doesn't exist. I said, what difference does it make? Mm-hmm. Or if someone else believes it or not, why do you care? It doesn't matter. They're all going to die, and then that's the end mm-hmm. of it, and then no one's going to remember anything ever, so it doesn't matter. So go out and have fun. So it's the same old story.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If they don't believe that Jesus is coming back, why'd they put that there? But mm-hmm. you know what? Like, Jesus can't come and just, you know, move them out of the way.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of stupid, you know, when you think about it. Okay, we're so afraid that your Messiah that we don't believe in is going to go through this gate that we're going to close it up. It's just beyond my ability to understand. All right.
Oy vey.
Yeah, let's look at this. Israeli geologists and onlookers are beginning to notice, number one, the cracks widening in the mortar and keystones, reports of rumbling near the mount during times of prayer or unusual celestial activity, unverified drone footage, you're the drone guy, so you can tell me what this is, unverified mm-hmm. drone footage showing subtle substance, I can't even say that word, which is the ground shifting beneath the surface. All while tensions over the Temple Mount access escalate like never before. Could this be the prelude to a supernatural unsealing? So why it matters prophetically, this isn't just a gate. It's the only eastern entrance directly facing the Mount of Olives, the place that Christ ascended from and where he will return, according to Zechariah 14:4. according to Acts 1:11, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. Now, that's a that is a direct mention of the rapture, and we'll get there in a second, okay? So here's the key takeaways here. It's the only gate that faces the Mount of Olives, directly aligned with the Mount of Olives to the east of the Old City. According to Zechariah 14:4, the Messiah will set his feet on the Mount of Olives and enter Jerusalem from that direction. Number two, it's the gate of the Lord's glory. That's Ezekiel 43:4-5. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. This gate is uniquely connected to the presence of God, both in the past and future. Number three, the only gate sealed shut. Ezekiel 44:1-2 say that the gate shall be shut because the Lord entered through it. It's the only gate on the old city wall that is sealed, blocked by stone and mortar. And see, I'm looking for something specifically here. We'll get in a minute, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
This was sealed by Muslim rulers to prevent the Messiah. Again, that's laughable to me. Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent sealed the gate in the 1500s. A Muslim cemetery placed in front of it based on the belief that a Jewish priest or the Messiah wouldn't cross a defiled graveyard. The effort to stop prophecy from being fulfilled, ironically a fulfillment of prophecy. Number five, it has not opened since, but may be moving. Reports in recent years mentioned the ground tremors and seismic activity, heat signatures from underground, expanding cracks in the stones. These are seen by some as signs that the gate may open soon or be supernaturally opened, which kind of go with that one. Then you've got the little known information here. This is what I was looking for, David.
Okay.
There are actually two gates. The eastern gate has a double passage, one called the Gate of Mercy and the other the Gate of Repentance. Both are sealed, but the names themselves are deeply prophetic. Mercy and Repentance, the conditions for Messiah's return. Number two, an older gate lies beneath the visible one. Archaeological studies indicate that the current structure from the 6th and 7th century was built over a much older gate, possibly from the time of Nehemiah or even Solomon. Some believe this original eastern gate was the one Jesus passed through during his triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. Then you've got excavations have been blocked. Attempts to excavate the area have been shut down repeatedly due to religious and political tensions. The Muslim, how do you say it, Warf, W-A-Q-F, and Jordanian.
Yeah, Waqf.
And Jordanian authorities prohibit archaeological work on or near the gate, fearing Jewish claims to the Temple Mount will be strengthened. Let's see what we got here. One more, I think. Yeah. So we got the key takeaways here from the Eastern Gate. It's the only gate that faces Mount of Olives, again, directly aligned with the Mount of Olives, East Old City. According to Zechariah 14:4, the Messiah will set his feet on the Mount of Olives and enter Jerusalem from that direction. It's the gate of the Lord's glory, Ezekiel 43:4-5. The gate is uniquely connected to the presence of God, both in the past and future. The only gate sealed shut. And let me see here. Okay. Still looking here just to make sure. Cause
you know what's
I know.
Cool is that a lot of recent archaeological work. You ever hear of the muon particles?
What particles? I'm sorry?
Muons.
No. What is that?
They're basically a type of space particle, but they fly through space. So as the Earth kind of spins around and then moves through space, as it were, these muon particles maintain like a certain thing. So it becomes kind of like an X-ray, and they can see. Now, it takes a long time because they have to wait until everything moves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, but they actually found some hidden voids and density variations underneath Jerusalem's ancient layers. So I wouldn't be surprised if they find a whole bunch of cool stuff down there.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm thinking they're going to find some really cool stuff down there, and then I don't know if we got time to get into it today or not. We'll find
out. Nah,
but there's a...
It'll take a millennia to get through, so we'll wait till Jesus comes back.
A whole bunch more. let me see. I'm going through these that I've got on screen here just quickly to see if I can find something here to keep us going. Okay, let me show you this one. This is... It's aligned with the Temple Mount's inner court. Now, this is where, David, you may have an argument with this. I don't know. I kind of do, but I'm not convinced. I haven't even convinced myself yet. But anyway, it's aligned with the Temple Mount's inner court. The Eastern Gate is in perfect alignment with the Holy of Holies. So if the temple is rebuilt, this gate must be reopened to fulfill Ezekiel's prophecy. It's been a battleground through history. Crusaders, Muslims, Ottomans, and modern Zionists have all fought near the gate. It stands as a symbol of spiritual conflict, sovereignty, and the future kingship of Christ. So the prophetic implication is the Eastern Gate is not just a location. It is a watch point in prophecy. It marks where Jesus ascended from. That's Acts 1, 9 through 12, and where he will return to. And when the gate opens, by God's power or man's efforts, it will be a signal to the nearness of the Messiah's arrival. Do you agree with that? I'm keeping it up on screen to where you can refer to it. But, you know, both of us, I think, have our doubts that the Wailing Wall is actually a part of the temple, of the
right.
Second temple. I just kind of lay that out there for you. Go ahead.
Right, and it's the same principle. I mean, Jesus himself said, you know, not one stone will be left upon another.
Mm-hmm,
so
right.
We do have this debate going back and forth and back and forth, just like, is the Holy of Holies actually where that mosque thing is today, that fake dome over there? Is it in the same spot? Is that where the temple was? Is the Western Wall actually part of the old temple? It's the same type of question and scholarly debate surrounding the Eastern Gate. So that inner one might be a better option. Who knows? And maybe that's the answer. Maybe they're shutting off this gate. They seal it all up. They put all these Muslim graves, and he's like, surprise, that's not the gate. and then he does come back through the real one.
Yeah.
But then, you know, that also in the game of chess, or better yet, even poker, what you're going to do is lead your opponent to think that they, in fact, are correct. So maybe some of these shakings, even though they're not verified, they're kind of personal eyewitness accounts. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing like in, Weatherville that they actually documented it, and that could be for a couple different reasons, because they don't want to, number one, or it's just, you know, you had a handful of people that were there that are starting this rumor. So there's so many different things, but just the fact that someone would want to start a rumor, if in fact it's a rumor, is prophetic in itself. If, in fact, it is happening and it is the Lord leading them down another rabbit trail, you know, saying, hey, yeah, let's make some rumblings over here so they think that's the gate. That's a possibility as well. And then, you know, surprise, surprise, he comes from the other half, because he did that. Remember, he led them all through this. He came in on purpose when he came in on the Via Dolorosa, you know, the triumphant
right.
entry.
Mm-hmm.
He did that on purpose, saying, hey, look, I'm coming as the king.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't, did he? No, he did that to provoke them so they would kill him on the Passover.
Yeah.
Because they weren't going to kill him. They're like, no, there's too many people here. We're certainly not going to do it on a high holy day. Yeah. But he's like, okay, let me go provoke him a little bit. He says, here I am riding in. I'm the king now, you know, which is what they all thought. And they're like, yay, he's finally taken over.
Well, now,
which really ticked off the priests and the rulers and everybody.
Quick question here. This Eastern Gate is the Eastern Gate to Jerusalem and not the temple, correct?
The current Golden Gate is on the eastern wall of the Temple Mount, supposedly.
Okay. So that makes it even more difficult for, you know, for me to deal with. Again, not being sure that the location is correct. You know, reason being for that, for those of you that don't understand, is wasn't there supposed to be a stream running around there? There is actually a stream that is located in Jerusalem, which is in a really good spot for there to be a temple. But it's not where they're talking about. I don't know if you're familiar with that one or not, David, but if you are, maybe you can
there's a couple locations that are suspect for the original location because of the streams and because of the location and what you can see from it.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that are described in the Bible, what you can see from the temple, are not where they say it is today.
Right.
So I would suspect this is what they call the, you know, Revelation calls the court of the Gentiles. Leave that part out.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's all the ruse that Jesus puts out there on purpose. He even tweaked Judas, and you know Judas wasn't going to betray him that night.
Mm-hmm.
But he's like, "Hey, Judas." Remember the history of the world, part one.
Oh yeah,
they're at the Last Supper, and he's taking orders, and Jesus like, someone's going to betray me today, and then the waiter goes, Judas. It's like, yes, what would you like to eat for supper? Yeah, that's what he did. He startled Judas. I don't know about the waiter thing. That's just, he's a riot. So he stirred him up to do it right away. So Jesus picked the timing of the crucifixion on purpose.
On purpose. Yeah, it had to be.
And he tweaked everybody because of it. I suspect he's tweaking everybody now.
I do too.
And he's like, yeah, dude, good idea. Seal up that gate. Put some Muslim people in front of it. That's a great idea. Keep those idiots busy for a while. And so this way, when I come back, nobody's messing with it.
Yeah. Well, you know, the Muslims protect that Temple Mount. You know, supposedly it's the third holiest site in all of Islam, even though...
Yeah, it's never mentioned anywhere, except now all of a sudden it's the third holiest site.
Yeah.
In all these several versions. Don't let anyone trick you into saying that, you know, the Quran is, you know, exactly the same as it was. No. They got so many different versions, and it's because people were arguing.
Well,
this guy said that, and that guy said that. And even his six-year-old wife said, oh, we're missing a few pages because the sheep ate it. And it's like, I guess you don't have the whole thing then.
Well, one thing, I keep digging for it, and I still haven't found it yet, but it said in several reports that they know where the Ark of the Covenant is now. I think we will get to that one here in just a minute, but I thought it was part of the gate thing, the mention of it, but obviously not.
Yeah, we can talk about that next time.
Yeah. But... anyway,
we're going to take an objective view of that, too.
Yeah, they think they know, supposedly, there are Jewish people out there that believe that they know where it is. And we know for a fact that they have everything that they actually need to not build the temple, but to fill the temple, for lack of a better word. In other words, all the altars and all the plates and all that stuff is already made up.
That's what takes the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Building a structure doesn't take that long. It's all the accoutrement that really takes all the time.
Well, yeah, and they're ready, you know. Now, next time we are going to get into the Ark of the Covenant. We just don't have time to get into it today. We get into the Ark of the Covenant, and we're also going to get into things like the red heifers and, you know, other things that are happening right now that we need to discuss. And I'm not sure that the quote-unquote red heifers that they have now are the ones that are needed or not. I just know one's going to get used at some point in time.
Yeah, we'll get Mondo back on. He's got some updates on that.
Does he have some updates? Because, yeah, we mm-hmm. do need to get him back on there for
yeah,
that.
Yeah, he's real good at that because he's not dogmatic about it. He's just mm-hmm. like, hey, this is what's happening, and I'm just reporting on it. Yeah. Could these be the one? No, some people say they have to be born in Jerusalem. Mm. And these were born in Texas. So.
Oh, wow. Okay, I didn't really know. That's a point that I had never heard. But, again, in a way, that makes sense, David.
Yeah,
you know.
Well, I don't think that's written anywhere. Mm-mm. I think that's just part of their midrash, if you would.
So you think that maybe it's the that some Jews are just saying, no, it can't. They can't be from Texas. They got to come from here. Basically, you know,
right.
It's got to be our way.
Right.
No,
I think it's a pride issue, actually.
Yeah.
Now, if it came from Brooklyn, maybe they'd say okay.
But not Texas, right? Okay.
Because Messiah's in Brooklyn. There's stickers all over.
Okay.
Yeah, and they're handing out stuff. When you get out of the subway, he's like, hey, the Messiah's here.
Yeah.
I think I would have known if he showed up, but thanks.
Well, now, again, we just don't have time to get into the Ark of Covenant. I wish we did, but let's do this.
Okay. Let me wrap it up with what is the whole idea from the East? Why
there
the East
go.
Gate?
Yeah,
Why not the North Gate or the Northwest Gate or the Northwest Passage? Why not the South Gate?
Mm-hmm.
So in the Hebrew, I'll run through this quick too. It's kedem, okay? And the literal meaning is east or the front,
mm-hmm.
okay? So that was the front of everything. So that's when we see like the Garden of Eden, the east was the front of it. That's why the sun comes up in the east.
In the east, right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
To go before. So if that's the front, it's to go before, to proceed, to be ancient. This was the starting point. So Hebrew is very... very big in its origins.
mm-hmm.
It has a lot of different things. Okay. So East is antiquity. East is ancient or former or from the East. It was the beginning of all stuff, the origin of life, light, and time, and God's movement.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Whereas the Greek is Anatoly. I don't know if you remember that. You know that guy Anatoly on the.
I've
does all the weightlifting.
Yeah, the name.
Yeah, the weightlifting guy. He's like mm-hmm. he's skinny, but he lifts more than everyone mm-hmm. else. That's him. Well, that means to rise up.
Okay.
In the Greek, it's to rise up. So God, in His wisdom, used both the Hebrew, which has these broad meanings, and the Greek, which is extremely specific. So the rising of the sun is the east, the dawn, the beginning of the birth. Boom, that's when it starts. And the wise men came from the east because that was the beginning of the gospel.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's used there. The east, the sunrise, the dawn. So that's why this east gate, because as soon as the sun comes up, who is Jesus? He is the bright morning star. He's right. He's the king from the east. So there's a big theological significance in that. He's the day spring, okay? Mm-hmm. And then in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings, is the rising sun in the east. So it's really talking about Jesus. He is the rising sun, so obviously he's going to come in on that east gate. And before he gets here, what you want to do is you want to accept his blood contract that he said that he died for you to pay for your sins. It's actually pretty simple. Just admit that you're useless and that he has made you wonderful because now he's traded places with you, took all your uselessness, and then you can come and live in heaven with us on his dime, basically.
Amen.
So, Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll see you guys on the next show and talk about the Ark. Bye.
Looking for a simple way to support the Last Christian Radio Show without spending a single extra dime? Just visit www.lastchristian.net and check out our trusted partners, the Conservative Store, where your values match your purchases. Everyday Dose Coffee for better energy, sharper focus, and gut-friendly ingredients. Christian Book, your source for Bibles, devotionals, and faith-based gifts. Whether you're grabbing your morning coffee, shopping for patriotic gear, or adding to your Christian library, you're not just buying great products. You're helping us spread the gospel worldwide. And here's the best part. You're going to buy this stuff anyway. Why not shop with a purpose and support a ministry that's boldly sharing God's truth? Visit www.lastchristian.net today and click the links that make a difference.